Good morning, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. We're grateful for your presence this morning. To those of our guests who are joining us, our friends that have made the time to visit us, thank you for being here this morning. If you don't mind, we would encourage you to take one of those cards behind the pews in front of you, and if you can provide us your contact information, we would love to stay in contact with you. As well, if you have any questions, if you have any observations about our worship or our Bible study during the day, please don't go home with it. Please let us answer those questions with the Bible so that together we can study the Word of our God. At this time, we're going to ask everyone if you can please turn off your cell phones, or you can put them on silent, tablets, electronic equipments also. Once again, we want to give our very best to our God, and remember that we want to give Him mind, body, and soul. So if you will, please make sure that you help us so that we can focus and we can concentrate on this entire day so that our spiritual sacrifice, our spiritual burnt offering, may be a sweet-smelling aroma in the presence of our Almighty God. Once more, thank you all for being here this morning. If you will, let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer to give Thee, Father, all honor, glory, and praise. We thank Thee, Father, for the life. We thank Thee for the health. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy providence of safe passage, Lord, and allowing us to arrive safely to this location so that we as Thy saints may assemble, and that we, Father, may not only comply, Father, with that commandment You have given us, but, Father, to do so joyfully, and to do so, Father, always looking toward that upward calling of heaven. Father, we are grateful for Thy divine providence in allowing our brother Brown to return safely home. We thank You for him, Father. We ask that, Father, those who perhaps are out of town and we are unaware of or about to leave out of town, that You also protect them, Father, as Thou protected our brother, and allow them to return safe to us. Father, we especially ask for Brother John Johnson, who is not feeling well, Father, that he has been dealing with some illnesses as of late. Please be with him, Father, if it be Thy will. Restore his health, Father, and allow those doctors and those medicines, Father, that he has been being treated with, that may help him, Father, so that he too may soon return to us. Father, for those others who perhaps are also unable to join us because of their health or because of other situations that are outside of their control, please, Father, Thou knowest their hearts, Thou knowest the desires of their hearts, and please, if it be Thy will, grant them, Father, that blessing to return to us in the next appointed time so that we can rejoice in this spiritual feast. As we begin to study of Thy word, be with this Thy servant, Father. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will, and allow me, Father, to share from Thy word as Thou have allowed me to study. Father, be with the teachers who will be teaching this morning. But Father, we also ask that wherever Thy church is assembled this morning, Father, and on this day, this first day of the week, Father, that every one of us may be able to provide, Father, a worship that is approving in Thy sight. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. And we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been seeing and we have been examining certain superstitions as of late, and we've been comparing them, of course, with certain examples of the Old Testament. But if you will, this morning, as we now begin the origins of holidays portion of it, before we get into that, I would like for us to see James chapter 3. Now, remember that it is the purpose of this study for us to think a little more carefully about the decisions that we make. And the reason I want us to go to James chapter 3 is because there is in a tremendous lesson here that will help us in how we make those decisions and how we choose to begin or to continue perfecting our holiness in the sight of our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. In our transformation of our mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and of course we also have the renewal of our mind day by day, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and forward. So when we see all of these elements, brethren, this brought me to chapter 3 of James, and what I want to do is I want to first ask, what is James 3 talking about? I know it's a chapter we all know. And I know it's a chapter we're always reading, but what is chapter 3 talking about? What is the focus of James chapter 3?
About how poisonous the tongue can be.
Okay, about how... Sorry, go ahead. No, no, go ahead. Okay, our speech, how poisonous our tongue can be, okay? Does everybody agree? Yes? Okay. Drop down to verse 13. Joel, if you don't mind, can you read verse 13 for us?
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and deeds and the gentleness of his wisdom.
So I ask again, what is chapter 3 about? I started to realize why sometimes people don't like to answer my questions. And I'm not putting you on the spot, brother. What I'm trying to show is, yes, I too would have answered at one time, it's about the tongue. And the reason we say that is because the bulk of the chapter is focusing on our speech, isn't it? In fact, verses 1 through 12, right? All of those verses are dedicated to our speech. Verse 1 begins about not boasting. You know, when we read this passage, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's not saying that we should not strive to teach one day. It's not saying that some of us shouldn't be teaching. What it's saying is that we have to be careful that we're not boasting. You see that? When it says, do not let not many of you become teachers, it means don't put yourself in a position where you think you're superior than someone. This is how it ties into verse 2 and 4, doesn't it? Sometimes we claim to know something, but then next thing you know, we prove ourselves to actually be foolish. We know this by the second half of verse 1, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You see what he's saying there? If you present yourself as someone who's intelligent, if you present yourself as someone who is a master, a doctor of the law, right? Well, more is going to be expected from you. And when you do not meet that expectation, what's going to happen? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Notice what the Koheleth says in regards to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You see that? So when James begins in chapter 3, verse 1, notice that he begins by saying, don't boast, be humble. Well, that, right, is an action. Chapter 3, verse 1 is retaken by James in chapter 3, verse 13, isn't it? Because what reflects our heavenly wisdom? Our conduct, right? Our actions. Well, what then is this revealing about our speech? Can we control what we say? Yes, we can. But then someone will say, but does not the Bible say that the tongue is untamable? We got to be careful. Because verse 13 is teaching us there is a way where heavenly wisdom, notice the specification, right? Heavenly wisdom can be reflected. So we ask again, what is chapter 3 about? The tongue, if you will, is the vehicle that James is using to teach the greater lesson here. Who knows what a synecdoche is? It's a fancy word now. Outside of that, who knows what a synecdoche is?
Something that connects one word to another.
Okay, something that connects one word to another. Okay, so a synecdoche is a literary device. It's a way of using language, okay? And let me give you another example in scriptures of what a synecdoche is. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians. Now in 1 Corinthians, we all know that Paul, chapter 12, talks about the body, doesn't he? Now, Notice how in verse 17 and forward, right? Well, let's start at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, in verse 13, is there anyone in here who was Jew or Greek? I'm Honduran, so I would say no. Is there anyone here who's from Greece or from Israel? Well, no, right? Well, there's a synecdoche then. Because he's not exclusively talking about these two races. But rather, these two races are representative of a whole. You see that? Specifically the Greeks. Because the Greeks, in this passage, and in many other passages, Romans 1:16 is another one, the Greeks are representative of the Gentile world. So the inspired Paul takes the example of the culture and the race that were most associated with Gentiles at his time, during the first century, right? And he uses that to represent the whole. But the opposite is also true. Because if you keep going down, you'll see how an ear, an eye, and a foot are representative of the entire body. We're not just eyes. We're not just the nose. We're not just feet. And yet, Paul uses this as an example where he's taking a part of to stand in the place of a whole, where the whole is also standing in the place of the part. You see how they're associated with one another? So when we say this, the tongue, right, or our speech, is a synecdoche. Because what it is actually representative of, we see in verse 13. Our conduct. The whole of our conduct. You go back to James chapter 3. And what we're seeing here, notice verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Well, do we always stumble with our tongue? Are there any amongst us who are expressive with their facial expressions? Sister Lucy just told me yes with her laughing. Did any of you heard her speak? No, right? But yet she spoke to me. You see how the tongue... Thank you for laughing, sister. You see how the tongue is a synecdoche of that? It's a representative. We have to be careful that we're not trying to tie the scripture and make it only of one thing. This is what's beautiful about God's mind, isn't it? That it's profound. And the more we dig, the more we learn. We continue verse 2. It says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle what? The whole body. So James is making the point ever since verse 2, isn't he? He's going to use the tongue as an example of what? What is a bridle? Very good. It's that bit that goes in the horse's mouth to control it, right? Verse 3. Why did he go to the tongue? Because of the example that he's going to use, isn't it? Brethren, what pollutes the body? What goes inside the mouth or what goes outside of it? What comes outside, right? Wait, who used that example? Our Lord, wasn't it? Well, wait, isn't James talking something similar? And why did Jesus say that what comes out of the mouth is what contaminates man? Because we speak out of what? The fullness of our hearts. What's in our mind, right? Our speech, brethren, is a decision. Our speech is a decision. We choose how to speak. We choose when to speak. We choose what to speak. Thus, when we understand this, we understand then that the focus of James 3, found there in verses 13 through 18, is about self-control, temperance. Our godly conduct is reflected on our self-control. Go with me to Psalm 19. I got this from a good friend of mine earlier this morning when we were kind of talking about this. I asked him, like, hey man, am I seeing this wrong? And as always, thankfully, by the blessing of God, we were able to walk through Scripture together. But go to Psalm 19. And beginning there at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Question, do the heavens speak to us? Not verbally, right? Not verbally. They don't, you know, the clouds don't spell out words for us, right? Go to worship. They should, but they don't, right? Well, no, they shouldn't, but, you know, we should know better, but still. So when we read this, what do we learn about speech? How do the heavens declare the glory of God? I'm sorry?
By what they do.
Very good. By what they do. This morning as I was driving up here, and because I couldn't pull over and take a picture of it, I beheld something beautiful. Of course, the sun had already come out, and the skies, of course, were you know, nice and clear, but then there's a few clouds there. But the part that really caught my eye was that one little section of a cloud stood out from the rest because the light of the sun rays hit it just right, and there was a mini rainbow inside of it. And it was amazing because the other clouds were just in the same rays, but only that one little section had the green, the blue, and the red. And of course, what did I think about? Noah's promise. The heavens declared to me this morning the glory of God. How? Because God's word was reminded to me. Now, we got to be careful. I'm not saying God spoke to me directly by doing that. That's not what the psalm writer is saying here, is he? What he is showing us is why we have to be careful how we conduct ourselves. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Notice that. There is no speech nor language. Why is there that distinction there? Because we don't only speak with words. The language is the part that is defining the word part of speech, right? But our conduct speaks for us as well. Our reactions, how we react, right? We know someone is happy through a smile, through a chuckle, right? I've been told in the past, man, your eyes are always bright. But then when I'm not so happy, they're like, what happened? Why did the light in your eyes dim? Pay attention to that, right? Our eyesight, when we're sick, right? There's been times where I've been sick and they're like, your eyes are smaller than usual, which in my mind is impossible because they're small already. But the fact that they can get smaller reveals what? Are you sick? Are you feeling well? Are you coming down with the flu or a cold? So observe how our own body, right? The color of our hair, for those of us that still have it, right? It goes from dark to light, right? What is that communicating about us? Age. And it's ironic because some of us were born with no hair, right? And when hair begins to grow, that once again is also communicating, age. So we read this, right? Verse 3, then notice verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, pay attention, verses 7 through 8. What is the psalm writer going to speak about here? 7 through 8. God's commandments, right? God's word, God's law. What did God use to declare those? Words. We're reading them. God chose to speak through his spirit to the psalm writer who wrote this, isn't it? Notice the conclusion this man reaches in verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. According to the psalm writer, who is the first filter, really the only filter that we should be using in what we speak and how we speak? Who should be the one's approval that we should be looking for? How do we do that? What was that? Very good. We have to know what's acceptable. And how do we know what's acceptable?
Study the word.
And notice the words that the brother just used. Study the word. One. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we call it the word? Because there's only one. Right? Verses 7 through 8, he's talking about the word. He's talking about what the commandments of God are. But in verses 12 through 14, he gives us the purpose of them. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? There's one thing that the law does. The law explains to us our errors. So we go back to James chapter 3, right? And once again, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Going back to verse 1, isn't it? If you make yourself a teacher or a master, which is really the word that's being used there. If you make yourself a master and you're boastful about it, well, your wisdom is not from heaven. Why? Because your good conduct is going to be seen in your works, not with your words, but in what spirit? Spirit of meekness. We, brethren, every choice we have to make in our lives, from the day we gave our life over to Christ until the day we die, should always be questioned with the question of, does God approve this action? Does this bring honor and glory to God? Is there potential for God's name to be stained by my decision? Now we go back to verse 2, right? And we understand we're going to stumble. We are going to stumble, for we all stumble, right, says Scripture, in many things. Now, question, is James here talking about sin?
When he uses the word stumble, that is, we sin, we fall.
Okay.
To a certain point.
So stumbling is sinning? Very good. Notice that when it talks about sin, it talks about falling. But stumbling, it's not, if you will, necessarily sin in the sense that you fell into it, but I would see it more as the process where you can lead, it can lead you to sin. Because you won't fall unless you stumble, right? Dropping yourself doesn't count as falling.
So if you stumble, are you right with God?
That's the key.
Right there.
That's the key. What do you have to prevent from happening when you stumble?
Sin.
You stop yourself from falling, right? So now I ask the question back. Am I right with God if I stumble? Well, it depends, doesn't it?
I would say yes, but to a certain point. Let's say a tricky question.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say I stumble,
mm-hmm.
and I don't get up. I fall from grace.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say I stumble and I realize it, so I correct myself
mm-hmm.
and continue on saving.
Let's go to Psalms. Let's read about a man who admits to stumbling, and let's allow his example to help us understand if he was right with God or not. Psalm 73, excuse me. And notice the Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Did he fall? No. My feet, says Scripture, had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And he tells us why. He wasn't focused on where he was headed, was he? He was looking in another direction where he should not have been looking at. Well, who was looking at another direction and almost drowned because of it? Peter, right? He should have been looking at Christ, and instead he started looking at what? The boisterous winds, says Scripture. We keep reading. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than a heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. There's how he's stumbling, right? How many times do we not feel this way? How many times do we not ask the question, what's the point? Why keep going? Nobody's listening to me anyway. I have not succeeded in convincing anyone. I keep making the same errors. I keep committing the same sins. What's the point? Right? Verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Notice verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. How did he catch himself? How did he stop himself from falling? He turned to God. He held on to God. You see that? What did Psalm 19 teaches us? That it is through God's word, right? It is through God's word that we will learn how to conduct ourselves. Heavenly wisdom, says James 3:13, is what reveals whether we are godly or not. Well, this now makes sense why 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as what? Of oracles of God. Or the New American Standard says, as if God were speaking directly through you. This begins with what we decide, brethren. The choices that you and I make every day should always be filtered through God's word. Am I going to wake up in a foul mood today because I don't want anyone to speak to me and I'm going to have a sourpuss face at work? Or am I going to shine brightly before men, showing them the joy of Christ in me? It's not always easy, believe me. But it is a choice we make. We have to go to war with ourselves. We have to fight our own intuitions sometimes. Sometimes our instincts, brethren, lead us astray. If this weren't so, God would not himself have told us, would he? Go to Proverbs. We all know what passage we're going to go to. Chapter 14, right? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Okay, so if it seems right to me, how then will I know that its end is death? Because I think it's right. It seems right to me. The choices that I make, right, they seem right to me. But who's going to tell me, no, it's leading to your death? God, the great physician himself, isn't it? You think it's right, but let me show you what you're not understanding. James 3:1, those who were making themselves masters, they thought they were doing the right thing. They were trying to provide direction to others, probably. But the problem wasn't that they were doing it to help others, was it? They were doing it to please themselves. It was about them. It wasn't about God. Chapter 3, verse 13 declares and paints that beautiful portrait of, here is someone who's doing it for God. The spirit of meekness and his works that proceed forth from that meekness, that good conduct that you can see, shows he's not doing it for fame, glory, or popularity. This is where Absalom got it wrong, isn't it? Absalom proved one thing, and it's something that we have to try to learn. When we read negative examples in the Bible, let's try to find the positives in there that were corrupted. What did Absalom show when he decided to stand in front of his father's home, right, to judge the people? What did Absalom show? A good trait or a good quality in that moment? He had the desire to do the right thing, but could we say that he had good judgment? The people would have not kept going to him had he not been. He provided wise counsel. That's how he was able to steal the hearts of the people. But notice, even though he had good judgment with those outside of him, was he using good judgment for himself? He had a plan, didn't he? What was his plan? What was his purpose for showing and displaying to the people his good judgment? Wouldn't I be a better king than my father? I mean, I'm not saying I'm trying to take over, but if the people were to choose me, you see how something good was corrupted And thus, even though he was using a godly trait, he perverted it into a sinful action. What if Absalom would have used that judgment with himself? Perhaps it would have been him sitting on the throne, right? James chapter 3, brethren, is teaching us the importance and the value of learning self-control. But sometimes, brethren, our self-control is not going to be seen necessarily in decisions that are black and white. For example, fornication. We all know, don't do it, right? That's black and white. In chapter 3, cursing your brother. We all know, don't do it, black and white. Be a cheerful giver. We all know, do it, it's good, black and white. But here's where holidays come in. Superstitions and traditions, right? Some of the superstitions we talked about were pretty black and white, weren't they? But what about holidays? Not as black and white, is it? In fact, the reason is because we're not talking about something that is sinful, are we, necessarily? But now that we know James 3, the question is, but can it make me stumble? Can it make someone stumble? Which can ultimately lead to a fall. Once again, Absalom. Absalom was judging the people. He was providing good judgment. And yet the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people. You know, if you look at it from a different angle, one might even say, wow, he was helping his father. He was probably trying to earn his father's respect and trying to show his father, why don't we work together? Let's let bygones be bygones. Let me help you because heavy is the load that is upon your shoulders, oh father. He had just returned from exile, hadn't he? But the fact that God says, no, he stole the hearts. That shows us that the intentions, right? The origins of Absalom's decisions were not pure. They were manipulative. It starts with our heart, doesn't it? You go to Proverbs once again. Now I want us to read two passages. I'm going to ask someone to read Proverbs 17:28 and someone else to read Proverbs 18:13. And I want you to see the differences, but also the similarities in both of these two proverbs. Someone can please read Proverbs 17:28 and someone else 18:13.
Even a fool is kind of wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
Okay, and 18:13.
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
Okay. What are the differences between these two passages? What was that? One shows a fool, the other one shows a wise man, doesn't it? And you see, that's very perceptive of you. Because I said, right, one shows a fool. Oh yeah, 17:28 is showing the fool. No, no. 18:13 is showing the fool. Because 17:28 is saying, even a fool is counted wise. Meaning, a foolish man can make a wise decision, can't he? He doesn't have to be a fool. He's a fool by choice, not because he can't avoid it or he can't help it. Because wisdom is shown how? when he holds his peace. He's able to control the impulsion of saying something. He doesn't just let the floods of his mouth open, right? What is being described by Solomon here is even the fool knows when to keep his mouth quiet because he's not going to help. And it's amazing because Solomon is talking about a fool, isn't he? We hear a fool and we're thinking about someone who has no wisdom, who has no root reasoning, no prudence, and yet Solomon says, no, this reminds me of that old adage that says, even a broken clock can be right twice a day. But then we go to chapter 18, verse 13, and what is a fool portrayed as? He who answers a matter before he hears it. If you don't know how to listen, and even though the person is talking, you're already coming up with your own conclusion without fully paying attention to what is being said, you are a fool, says the Bible. And that's how you're going to give bad advice. Because you didn't pay attention. You didn't pay close attention. Prejudice sometimes does that, doesn't it? We see the person who's coming to us, and in our mind, we're already preparing a response because we're not giving that person the opportunity to speak. Because we're looking at the person, we're like, ah, it's him again. I already know what he's going to say. You know, I'm not going to lie to you guys, I'm about to tell myself, one of my favorite things of doing, when people tell me, I already know what you're going to say, well, what am I going to say? And the reason why it's my favorite thing, because they always get it wrong. They always get it wrong. But notice how there, according to Proverbs 18:13, we're already being foolish. Because we're not allowing the person a full opportunity to speak. Even if they prove us right, even if they end up saying what we anticipated or we thought was going to be the case, we still need to give that person an opportunity to fully speak. If we hit it right on the target by just seeing them, well, good for us. That means that we're very perceptive. But how much wiser do you come out in the eyes of God because you still gave them an opportunity? Because you wanted to make sure that it was not just your emotions and your prejudice that was taking over. He who answers a matter before he hears it. Yes?
If you tell a person, even if you wait till they tell you, then you say, oh, I knew you were going to say that. That's still kind of the same thing.
That's James 3:1. That's James 3:1. Because the question that I would ask in that situation is, how does that help the situation? And now we're talking about perception, isn't it? Well, why are you helping this person? To help them or to feel superior to them? You see, once again, we're talking about godly conduct. Because when we begin to answer the question that was assigned by eldership, can we please God and still follow or practice superstitions, traditions, and certain superstitions, traditions, and holidays? Well, we're going to be answering it with this in mind. We're going to hear the whole matter before we answer it. Why? Because our emotions are going to get in the way. Those who are fully against, they're not going to agree. Those who are fully for, they're not going to agree. And that's why I wanted to start this section with this, is let's hear the whole matter. Before we make a decision, before we make a judgment, let us be wise, and let us hear the whole matter from God's Word. Because I'm telling you, this subject is not easy because the Bible doesn't really give us specific details, but it does speak about it. And we have to listen to what God says because it's about making better judgment. Learning how, as James 3:13 teaches us, how to always display our heavenly wisdom even in what we decide to participate in. Right? What do we tell our children? When you go to school, if there is a fight, you don't run toward it, you run away from it. Or if you can help prevent it, prevent it. Well, why do we tell them to run from the fight? Because you're encouraging it by going to it, right? You're encouraging an action that is unfruitful. But we're trying to get our children to think critically, don't we? We want them to use prudence and wise judgment. That should still be true even now as adults. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.